When the New Testament, very conscious of this wonderful liberation that Jesus brought, redemption, if you like, liberation, same word. Through the New Testament, there are a number of images, all of which are clearly important, because you've got to speak in images in a way. The way they looked at this Jesus, who is he, that had such a powerful effect on them. And one of the strongest that I like, anyhow, is the Jesus is called the leader. But the word archegos is the Greek. Arche in Greek means the source, the beginning, the source of a river, the head, the stream. He is the one who brought him in touch with the source, the spring of living water. He's the one who was in touch with the oasis, as it were. It's the desert scout. That's the image of someone going through the scout, the pioneer, finding his way through the desert to take us to the springs of living water. And that's how they saw Jesus. The letter to the Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 10. As it was God's purpose to bring a great many of his sons into glory, it was appropriate that he, for whom everything exists and through whom everything exists, should make perfect through suffering the leader, the archegos, who would take them to their salvation. And essential to that image, you've got to see sweat, you've got to see hunger, you've got to see parched mouth, you've got to see under the stars, you've got to, like he's with us, he's a scout, he's one of us, but he knows the way. Hebrews 12, a little later in the same oration, we should throw off everything that hinders us, get the pack off your back, it's too heavy to work your way through the desert, especially the sin that clings so easily, and keep running steadily in the race we've started. And then he says, let's not lose sight of Jesus, who leads us, the leader in our faith, who brings it to perfection. For the sake of the joy that was still in the future, he endured the cross. He walked the hidden valley, the valley of darkness. He went through our human condition. He became flesh and walked with us, and he endured the suffering and the whatever else, disappointments and failure and everything, one exactly like us, but he led us through, and we've got to stick close to him and follow his way. A couple more references will be enough. In the Acts, the same word is used, so now a different tradition. Acts 3:15, Luke, Peter's speech, you killed the source of life, the, well, it's translated in the Jerusalem Bible, the prince of life, princeps, I suppose, eh? The first Printemps, the first season, the first leader. But it is leader, archegos. You killed the one who was out in front, leading us through the desert. But the killing of him couldn't lose us because he'd shown the way. And we're going to pick our way then with his spirit, in the light of his presence among us, guiding us. We're going to find our own way, the way he found his, by the same processes and the same lifestyle and the same kind of choices and the same rejection of what is false. Later in the Acts, God raised him up to be our archegos and our saviour, our leader and the one who brought meaning into our life. Peter uses the same image in his first letter, chapter 5, talks about him as a shepherd leader. I'll bring another image in there, who will, when he appears, you'll be given the crown of unfading glory. Well, related to that image of the archegos, the shepherd, is a very simple one. Jesus is our brother. Critically important to this, because he's not going by a different route. He isn't a different kind of person that enables him to do it when we can't. He's a human being, he's like us, he's one of us, he's our brother. And that's what saves us. Because we say, well, if he can do it, why can't I? If he can do it, of course I can. And Jesus says, of course you can. Come on, Peter, walk on the water. Come on, apostles, do greater things than I did. Anyone who does the will of God, that person says, Jesus is my brother. My brother. The one who has the same life, the same Abba, the same Father, the same life that I've got. Who is he? He's our brother. Jesus in the story or the parable of the Last Judgment. Insofar as you did this to one of the least of these brothers of mine, sisters of mine, You did it to me. He identified with every human being walking this journey. Matthew 28:10, the risen Christ, go and tell my brothers they must leave for Galilee. Romans 8:29, speaking of those who believe in Jesus, who walk with him, they are the ones he chose and intended to become images of his son, so that his son might be the eldest of many brothers. And, as you'd expect, very beautifully, in the letter to the Hebrews, which stresses the humanity, the real, identifiable, common humanity that we have with Jesus, the one who sanctifies, the one who makes holy, the one who brings us into communion with God, and the ones who are sanctified are of the same stock. That's why he openly calls them brothers. I shouldn't have to stress this, should I, with you or with myself? I feel I'm shouting, I don't need to. But in a way, I think I've got to stress it, because who is Jesus? That's nearly one of the last things that we really, I think, deep down think. He's just such a superman. And here's Hebrews 2:17, if you need it. It was essential that he should become completely like his brothers. So essential that Jesus, who was middle class, I suppose, carpenter's son, chose to go down, even in class, to become poor in another sense, without a place to lay his head. Love took him down. Is that the right way to put it? Economically, if you like. Love took him to where people were in need, and he had nothing left, because he'd given what he had away, and everyone who joined him soon lost what they had, and God knows. Because he just kept loving, meeting need as it arose in the best way he could. And so he ended up being so completely like us, even unto death, says Paul, death on a cross. So he died the death of the lowest of the low. Because of this whole conviction he had that, in a way, none of these things mattered. And he had to get right down to me to convince me that he was my brother, and that what he did I could do, and what he believed I could believe, and if you have faith, your faith has brought you recovery, and so on. The image of the shepherd is one that is, or maybe a bit distant from our kind of shepherds and our kind of culture in a way, but it's very biblical and rather beautiful, I think, if we depth it. Very like the ones I'm doing. I won't delay on it. He says himself, the Son of Man came to seek out and save what was lost. So now you've got the same idea, desert, journey, pasture, but now it's the image of a shepherd leading this small group of sheep that he knows by name, leading them to pasture. And he said he came to save and seek out all the poor little ones who didn't know their way, who were lost, who were overpowered by religious humbug and by fear of demonic world, basically, and who had no trust in themselves because they had no trust that they were given life by God. And the best they could do was get a comfortable cage to die in. And he wanted something better than that for us, for them. The parable of the lost sheep, you know. Mark's statement in chapter 6, he took pity on the people. They were like sheep without a shepherd, and he set himself to teach them, because he knew that teaching about God, of course, about life, about themselves, would liberate them from false stuff. And 1 Timothy, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He's like David in Matthew chapter 2, verse 6. He's going to be the shepherd of my people Israel, the way David was. And in Hebrews 13:20, quoting Isaiah, he's like Moses, the great shepherd of the sheep, the great one who led the sheep, the image is obvious enough, isn't it, into the promised land. There are, in the New Testament, in other places, which I won't read now, and places where Jesus is called the shepherd leader and the shepherd over all the world, the whole of the nations. One thing I would like to take you on is that this shepherd, John chapter 10, is a special kind of shepherd. He's the one who gives his life for his sheep. He'd do absolutely anything for them to protect them, to take them through to safety, and to make sure they're not marauded by strangers coming in and breaking down the fences and whatever else, and wild dogs and Englishmen. The good shepherd, he'll lay down his life for these sheep. I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Hebrews 13:20, he became the great shepherd of the sheep by the blood that sealed an eternal covenant. So we're back to the leader who was crucified, the shepherd who gave his life. He'll be the shepherd, says Revelation 7:17, who will lead them to the springs of living water. And that's all experiential stuff. And he did it by giving his life. Something we've looked at great length in the New Testament already, but just to lay on it, Paul, he loved me and he gave his life, sacrificed himself for me. He sacrificed himself for us in order to set us free. Titus 2:14. 1 Peter, remember the ransom that was paid to free you from the useless way of life handed down by your ancestors. God, that's almost written today, isn't it? From the useless way of life handed down by your ancestors, it was paid in the precious blood of Christ. So the salvation he brought was really something that meant so much to him that he gave his life for it. And the liberation was so important to him because of his love that he'd take it even to that extent to do it for us. This takes us to our next image, related in a way, where Jesus is called the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God is a pastoral image again. This is the Passover Lamb, the Lamb of the Exodus, the Lamb the blood of whom was put on the doorposts. So you've obviously shifted now imagery from shepherd to the Lamb, and that doesn't do to confuse them. And it's also the Lamb from the kind of prophet he was, the kind of leader, the Moses-like leader that he was, is like the suffering servant of Yahweh, who is in the book of Isaiah, quoted in Acts chapter 8, of Jesus, who is the Lamb, like a sheep led to the slaughterhouse, like a lamb that is dumb in front of its shearers. Like these, he never opens his mouth. He's been humiliated, there's no one to defend him. And we're told that was the text read by this eunuch, and he jumped up on the little chariot that Philip, the disciple of Jesus, was in and said, look, explain this to me, what's it all about? And he started to talk to him. We're told, starting with this text, Philip proceeded to explain the good news of Jesus to the eunuch. He was the Lamb who didn't open his mouth, the humiliated one who refused to be violent, who refused to despair, who refused to curse God or do those other human things that we do when that happens to us, but remained incredibly in love in that situation. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That image is a favourite one of the book of Revelations, where it appears 28 times, this sacrificial lamb. And a final image for Jesus, the leader, is the servant, the diakonos, not just one text, because they were aware that all this that Jesus was doing, leading them through the desert, liberating them from, you know, Egypt, as we've tried to describe, all the actual things that were keeping people trapped and subjected and oppressed. And as he led them, the shepherd, the one who gave his life for his sheep, all of that was done in accordance with the will of God. It was a revelation of God. It, like the great diakonos is Hermes, the messenger of the gods. In doing this, he was revealing not just what a buddy, my brother, would do for me, but this is God being revealed here, the living God, what life is really ultimately on about. And that gets rid of a whole lot of fear, of course. If God is my brother, if God is the shepherd, if God is the one who gives life for me, then if I'm loved that much, maybe I can forget about these demons and destiny and fate and Pharisees and Sadducees when they try and oppress me in God's name. Maybe we... church could make a breakthrough all this and kind of get rid of those intolerable burdens that oppress us. Jesus, I've come, the Son of Man came not to be served but to serve, meaning to obey the will of God. to serve God, to be a revelation of God's will, to do the will of my Father. And that is to give his life as a ransom for the multitude, not just a few. Anyone, in fact, who wants to do it. That's what he came to do, to give his life for it. Perhaps it's worth, finally, on these images of Jesus, reflecting on the different kinds of service that happen in our world. There are two substitute forms of service that their world was very conscious of, that are false. The first is a service which can go under the name of love, which is an element in maintaining a structure of domination based on inequality, however benevolent the inequality is. Well, you serve me, but you've got no choice. It's your job. You're in a position of subservience, and it's an unavoidable duty on your part, and I have an inalienable right to be served by you. And so we call that service. And if we're not careful, that can be what we do to others and what we allow them to do to us and what we, etc., expect of other people. It's not to do with the service that Jesus was on about. Just look at the washing of feet and all the statements he makes about that. Why? Because it's actually maintaining a system of oppression, however nicely it's done. There's a second kind of so-called service that occurs in our world, which is the reverse of that. But it's a more subtle form, and it's still based on inequality of people, where the one with the power serves the one who's in need. This is a reversal. The overlord does something very nice, hands out some nice benevolent things from on high to the other people who are in need. Or I, with learning, serve people who haven't got the learning. Or I've got the money and I very nicely give it away to you. Very good of me, really, keeping you in your place. Or I open the door for you because you're a woman. But don't you open the door for me, thank you, because I want you to be nicely looked after and kept well in your place, thanks. Do you know what I mean? A way of keeping people down by serving them. And it's all very polite. And it's nothing to do with the New Testament. Jesus' service is the service of friendship. Service of equals, a service of brother to brother, a service because I'm my Father and your Father, my God and your God. The service is never exacted. It's no right and it's no duty. It's a love gift. The service, no debts are created by it. No return is needed. No dependency is created and there's no exploitation. It's the service of delight in a self-gift in love from one to another who's loved. No greater gift, love, can a man have than give his life for his friends. And that's how he looked on us, friends. Anyone could be the friend of Jesus, brother of Jesus. A beautiful sense of delight and liberating, really liberating, not exploitative.